Well, amen. Good morning again. It's good to see you here today. We've been in the book of Acts, or actually in chapter 2 of Acts. We're going to finish up this two-part series on the marks of Christianity. We're going to talk about what it means to be a real church, what it means to be a real Christian, and what are the marks of a real Christian. I just want to say one word about Tom Wicks coming. Last Sunday night, the church voted to call Brother Tom as our interim worship leader, and he will begin on January 31st on that Monday afternoon. He'll be working part-time, but the vote was unanimous, and as I told Brother Tom that, he said, be sure and thank your folks for that. And so he's very appreciative and thankful that you all believe that God is calling him here to be our interim music director at Big Spring. And he's excited, and we're excited, and so we look forward to that. Hopefully you got a letter this week telling you a little bit about that. And well, the book of Acts is the story of the first church. Acts chapter 2 tells us about the first church. Actually, the church's birthday is on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you look through the book of Acts, there are some characteristics of real Christianity, some characteristics of what it means to be a real church. And as we go through this and talk about those, we started last Sunday and we gave you three marks of a Christian, three marks of Christianity. And I want you to just kind of be prayerful as you listen today. I know that you're always prayerful and listening to what God may be saying to you personally, what he's saying to our church. But one of the things you might just ask God and pray, God, how far has the 21st century church moved away from the first century church? And I think you'll see some differences as we look at that and how we need to get back, because that's where the power came from. If you weren't here last Sunday, let me just quickly give you those first three marks of Christianity. First of all, first mark of Christianity is that we experience the unlimited power of God. And the Bible says there, you will receive power in chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And they were praying. The first church was praying there, waiting upon the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you will have power like you've never experienced before. And the world will see power in you like it had never seen before. The second mark of Christianity is the comprehensive use of the languages of the world. It began in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak different languages. They did not speak in unknown tongues. It was a different language. It was a foreign language that they were speaking in. And how could this be, Pastor? Well, it was by the power, the Bible says, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the power that the Holy Spirit was giving to them. And so all who were there, by the power of the Holy Spirit, understood what was being preached. And so today, the church is able to speak God's message in all of the languages of the world. And so we have the comprehensive use of the languages so that all people can understand. And then the third mark of Christianity is the use of everyone's gift. Now, every Christian, every member of Big Spring Baptist Church is a minister. Now, not every member is a pastor, but every member is a minister. And what that means is God has gifted you in certain ways. God has given you talents, and he's given you different things that he wants you to use to build up the church. And that's what he wants every Christian to do. And that's the third mark of Christianity. All of the Christians in the first century church were using the gifts that God had given them to build up the church. Now, we're going to begin this morning with the fourth mark of Christianity, and that is that the message, it is a transforming truth of the message that we have. One of the marks of Christianity is that it offers life-changing truth. Once the truth breaks into your soul, you will never be the same again. Now, we don't offer pop psychology here at Big Spring Baptist Church. We don't offer self-help in this church. We don't offer polite little moralisms and inspirations. We offer the gospel. It is the Word of God that changes lives. Jesus said, it is the truth that will set you free. Only the truth will set you free. When you learn the truth about yourself, when you learn the truth about God, when you learn the truth about life, when you learn the truth about death, you learn the truth about what matters in life. Until you know the truth in every area of your life, you are enslaved. But once you know the truth, you are set free. And if you don't know the truth, you're a slave either to the culture, or you're a slave to the expectations of others, or a slave to people's approval, a slave to peer pressure. You'll be a slave to habits and addictions and all kinds of things. It is the truth that sets you free. Now, the church, the first century church, offered only the truth of God. And you can't get that anywhere else. It was transforming truth. No other organization, no other group of people has the truth that says your past is forgiven, your present life has a future, it has a purpose, and you have in Christ, you have a future in heaven. So it is a life-changing truth that takes care of your past. It forgives the sins of your past. It gives you a purpose for today, and it gives you the hope that you will live in heaven for all of eternity. Where else are you going to get that? Nowhere. No other message changes lives like the good news of Jesus Christ. No other message changes a guy who may be a wife beater to being a loving, responsible husband. It's when that truth gets there from God and pierces your heart that guy changes, that we change, and our lives are changed forever. Peter, in Acts chapter 2, gives the very first Christian sermon at the very first day of the very first church. And in verses 14 to 40, we see Peter's sermon. Now, I'm not going to preach on Peter's sermon, but I want us to summarize this sermon beginning in verse 14. Notice verse 14. It says, Peter addressed the crowd. And he says, let me explain this to you, what had been happening, what we talked about last week and what we've kind of summarized this morning. And Peter sees everybody talking in those other languages, and people are asking, what's going on here? And Peter says, let me explain this to you. He says, listen carefully to what I say. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, who's Joel? Who is Peter talking about? Joel is a prophet in the Old Testament, near the end of the Old Testament. It's a 3-chapter book, and so it's a book that you could read pretty quickly. And so if you've never read the book of Joel, I want to encourage you to go home this afternoon. I'm not going to read all 3 chapters to you today. But I want you to go home and read the book of Joel. Because can you imagine going up to Joel in heaven, when you get to heaven, and Joel says, what'd you think of my book? How embarrassing to say, well, Joel, I didn't even know you had a book in the Bible. It would be pretty embarrassing. So go home and read that. But Joel had predicted hundreds of years earlier what was going to happen on the day of Pentecost when God sends his Holy Spirit and the church, the Christian church, begins. And he says there's going to be all kinds of signs and wonders and miracles. And when Peter gets up to speak, he says, you guys, you see what's going on right now? This is that. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And this is what is happening. And Joel talked about this 100 years ago. He predicted it was going to happen, Peter says. And this is that. Now, how does that relate to us today? How does that relate to my life? How does it relate to your life? Here's how it relates. You and I will never understand what God is doing in our lives until we understand how God worked in times past, how he worked in the Old Testament, how he worked in the New Testament. And we will never understand what he's doing in our own personal lives and in the lives of other people until we study the Bible.
until we understand how he works in the Bible. And that's why we look at the Bible. That's why we study the Bible. And then once we understand how he worked then we go, oh, that's how God works. And the light bulbs come on. How do we know how God works? We read the Bible. We teach the Bible. We study the Bible. We put the Bible into practice in our lives. And as you read how God worked in Abraham's life, and as you read how he worked in the same way in Moses' life and in David's life, then you begin to understand. And then when you even look at the history of Big Spring Baptist Church, you go back to the very beginning of Big Spring Baptist Church. Many, many souls were saved to start this church. That's why this church was started, because revival broke out and people's hearts and lives were changed. And so you go back and you look at that and you see how God worked in past history. You see how God worked in the Bible, and that's how you understand what he's doing in your own life and how what he's doing in the lives of others. And so if you want to grow in your spiritual life, you got to know how God has worked in the Bible and in the last 2,000 years of the church. You got to know church history and you got to know the scripture. Now, what is the root of our faith? Peter shares the root of the message of the gospel. Now, what is the gospel? And we've talked about this before, but the gospel is a word that, it's an old English word that means good news. And there are eight parts to the gospel as Peter lays it out here. Peter covers all eight of these in this sermon. Here it is summarized. Here's Peter's Pentecost sermon summarized from verses 22 all the way down to verse 40. Here's what he says. It's there on your outline for you. Number one, the good news is that Jesus is God. Now, there is a book in your Bible in the New Testament entitled John. And the whole purpose of John is to tell us those miracles. There are seven what scholars call sign miracles, sign wonders, which point to a greater truth, like when he turned the water into wine. What the greater truth is, each one of these point to the fact that Jesus is God. He's Almighty God. He is infinite God, and he did all these miracles to prove it, and that's good news. God has come to earth to show us what he's like. The second part of the gospel is that Jesus, God, was put to death on the cross for my sins and for your sins. Now, that's good news. That's the gospel. The third thing is that God released Jesus from the horrors of death and raised him back to life. That means that God has power over death. That's good news. And this gives us gladness. It gives us joy. It gives us hope. Now he's gone back to heaven, but he sent his Spirit from heaven, and we must repent and turn from our ways and be baptized. And then we're going to be given the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. He lives in every believer. And then we will have the power to live differently in the world. You know, somebody said, it's hard to be a Christian. And even one of my favorite songs is, it's hard, it's hard, it's hard to be like Jesus. But you know what? Really, when you get down to it, it's not hard to be like Jesus. It's not hard to be a Christian. It's impossible to be a Christian. That's why you need the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why God puts the Holy Spirit inside of every believer, so that we will have the power to live differently in this world. And that's good news. No wonder it's the gospel. It's all good news. And this is our message at Big Spring Baptist Church for now and in the years to come. And notice the result when you teach the good news. Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. Those who accepted his message were baptized. And about 3,000 souls were added to their number that day. If you have really accepted the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be baptized. It doesn't say that you have to be baptized in order to be saved, but it says you will be baptized if you are saved. He says, accept the message, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and be baptized. Now, it's interesting that the church You know how they define megachurch? They don't mention megachurches in the Bible, but this was a megachurch as you define megachurches today. 3,000 souls on the first day were saved. And there were no small churches in the Bible. The very first day of the church, they added those 3,000 members. And in about 25 years, this is interesting as you study Scripture and church history. In about 25 years, the church at Jerusalem had over 100,000 members. So it grew. And it became a mega church. But the point here is, real Christianity is based on the Word of God. That is the fourth mark that we're talking about of Christianity. How do you know this is a real church, a church that God has established? It teaches the Bible. It lives the Bible. And we go by what the Bible says. This church is not based on popular opinion or psychology. It's based on the Word of God. And you see that in verse 42 of Acts chapter 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's why that church had power. Now, what is the apostles' teaching? It's this right here. It's the Bible. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and all the other books in the Bible. It was written by the apostles, Paul and Peter. It was written by apostles who wrote down the Word of God. And that's what we have today in this book, the Word of God. And that's what we teach. That's one of the marks of Christianity. The fifth mark of Christianity, I love this one. It is the strong fellowship in the church. In other words, the church provides a support network so that when you're going through a tough time, somebody's praying for you. Somebody's there helping you. Somebody's there side by side with you. The first church, they loved each other. They took care of each other. They cared for each other because they were all being killed by the Roman Empire. You know, if you were a Christian there at this time, today you confess that you're a Christian, and tomorrow you might be fed to the lions because it was illegal to be a Christian. So they banded together and they really took care of each other. They loved and supported each other. And there's a word in the Bible that describes this support network, and I've already given it to you. It's the word fellowship. And fellowship means we care and support each other. It means that we are so committed to each other that we are as committed to each other because we're the body of Christ. We are as committed to each other. This church was as committed to each other as they were to Jesus Christ. Now that's radical, isn't it? That is mind-boggling, to be as committed to each other as we are to Jesus Christ. Here's what it says in verse 42 of Acts chapter 2. They took part in the fellowship, in the fellowship. It wasn't just a fellowship meal. It wasn't a fellowship social Sunday night after church. They took part in the fellowship and sharing in fellowship meals and in praying together. Another translation puts it like this. They were like family to each other. Now that is a key word. That word family is a key word over and over in the Bible. The church is called a family. It's never called a business. It is not an organization. It is not a social club. The church is a family. In fact, the Bible tells us that we are to treat older men as spiritual fathers. And we are to treat older women as spiritual mothers. And we are to treat all the other women in the church as sisters. And we're to treat all the other men in the church as brothers. And so we treat each other as family. In fact, for thousands of years in the church, and we still do that today. I think I might have even said Brother Johnny today or something like that. But for thousands of years, everybody in the church would call each other brother and sister. It'd be like Brother Johnny or Sister Mary. Or and so forth. And reason for that is we are a part of the family of God. And so we're to treat each other like family. And what do you do with family? Well, I don't know about you, but in our earthly family, we might have one or two weird people. Maybe you have that in your family too. And so churches, because they're big families, it's likely we're going to have some weird brothers and sisters in our family. And so what do you do with them? You love them. You love them. And sometimes you might even love them a little more because they need a little more love. But they're part of your family. So you take care of them and you defend them. It says that they had fellowship. Verse 44, all the believers continued together in close fellowship. They lived in wonderful harmony. The thing about the first 300 years of the church, the interesting thing about the first 300 years of the church as you read critics of Christianity who hated the church, they said this about the church. Here's what the critics said about the church. Those Christians, they're weird. They're different. They're peculiar. They're kooky. They're like a cult. Those Christians don't worship all gods. They only worship one God. They don't do all the pagan practices. They're weird. But man, those people really love each other. That's what the critic said. People who hated Christianity and said all these bad things about Christianity, the one thing they could not deny was the love that the church Christians had for each other. And that is the one thing that impressed them. Not how smart they were, but how they loved each other. Nobody in the Roman Empire loved people like the Christians did. And love attracts. And when a church genuinely loves, you'd have to lock the doors to keep people out because everybody's looking for love. I think there's a song like that, but it says everybody's looking for love in all the wrong places. The church is the right place. And as the church, that first century church, if we're going to be like that church, my prayer for Big Spring is that people outside the church would begin to say, well, I don't know about Big Spring. I don't know. They're kind of kooky sometimes. But man, how they love each other. Wouldn't that be great for unbelievers to say that about Big Spring? But you know, everybody wants to belong. God designed us in such a way, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, you're designed the same way. You crave and you need fellowship. We need that. But in the world offers all kinds of fake fellowship, phony kind of fellowship. But you know, we have that desire. We want to go where everybody knows our name. That's fellowship. And the world is phony about it. You know, I'm going to say this. I don't think there's anything more phony than a singles bar. Now think about this. What do you do when you go to a singles bar? You offer to buy a stranger something. Now how many other places in the world do you go where you offer to buy a total stranger a drink? You know, you're not in Bilo and you see somebody that you like and, you know, can I buy you a bunch of bananas? Or see somebody that looks really good and you want to get to know them and you're in Sears and you say, can I buy you an appliance? You know, it's nowhere else in the world. It's phony. It is so phony. And they're pretending, people are pretending they're happy in these kinds of places, but they're not. Because real fellowship happens in the church. Because we're brothers and we're sisters and we love each other. That's where real fellowship comes from, because it is created by God. Did you know that you and I need contact with others? You know, I try to practice this, and I realized this morning, because I was going to preach on this, I was trying to do better and I still failed at this. But all of us need a look, a word, how you doing, brother, and a touch. Shake hands, pat on the back, or if you're really bold, a hug. You know, hugs aren't bad. We need that. And you know, studies have shown that babies that are not touched, where their skin isn't stimulated, that they get failure to thrive syndrome, that a preemie, And we had one in our family. It was six weeks premature, our grandson. But a preemie in an incubator. They has to be taken out on a regular basis in the hospital and stroked and touched by the nurse or mom or dad. Because if a baby is not touched enough as a baby, it gets failure to thrive. Brain development actually doesn't grow. Because why? Because that's how we were created. We were created for touch. We were created for contact. You need it for your own good. And that's why in our services we say turn around and at least shake hands with people around you. Maybe you can pat them on the back. Maybe you could hug them. Maybe you could squeeze them. When Jesus dealt with people, he gave everybody a look, a word, and a touch. That's our example. And you can change people's lives by giving them a look, a word, and a touch. Look into their eyes, give them a word of encouragement, and give them a touch of affirmation. We all need that. People will flock to loving churches. They did to this first century church because it was a loving church. And where did they provide this loving support? Verse 46, they met in small groups in homes for communion and shared their meals with great joy and thankfulness. Now, that's why we have Sunday school. That's our main place to get hooked up with small groups. And we have some other small groups, other ways that you can get hooked up. But it is so important. The strong fellowship is a mark of Christianity. The sixth mark of Christianity is the way they celebrated God's presence. Worship is celebration. Sometimes we might think it's a funeral, but it's not. It is party time, if you want to use that phrase, in the kingdom of God. That's what worship is. When worship is joyful, people want to be there because people are looking for joy. Don't you think church ought to be fun? King David did. King David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. He didn't say he was mad or sad or dad made me go. He said, I was glad because it was fun to go to church. You know, there's so much bad news in the world. Do you want to come? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand on this because I think if you were really honest on this, you do not come to church for more bad news. Do you? No, don't answer that. Somebody probably would say, yeah. But you don't need to come to church and get more bad news. Because if you want bad news, all you got to do is turn on your television when you get home. Turn on your radio on the way home. Read the newspaper. Get on the internet. There's bad news. When I come to church, I don't need more bad news. I need some good news. I need some joyful news. I need some joys, some news that's going to encourage me and help me. And get me excited. Worship is to be joyful. And so we come to celebrate. The first church celebrated in the presence of God. You know, it's real funny. I heard about, and you may have heard this story before. It's been a lot of variations to this story. But this lady who went to a church, she joined this church. It was a very formal church, a very quiet kind of church. And at the end of the first song, she started clapping. She just used to that, and she started clapping. And she was clapping to the song. And so the usher came over and said, ma'am, we don't do that at this church. So then they sang the second song, and she forgot what the usher said. She clapped again. And the usher came up and said, ma'am, you're going to have to be quiet. We don't do that here. And then they sang a third song, and it was a rousing song, an exciting song. It was a celebration song, and she kind of did one of these, woo-wee! And the usher came over and said, ma'am, you're going to have to be quiet or you're going to have to leave. She said, I'm sorry. I'm just so full of joy. The joy of the Lord has got a hold of me. He said, well, you didn't get it here. You know, there are two reasons why unbelievers don't become Christians. One reason is they've never met a Christian. The second reason is they have met some Christians. Because sometimes we as Christians choose to focus on what's negative. And we choose to focus on all that's wrong. And we choose to focus on those bad things that are happening in our lives, rather than on the present purpose that God has for our lives, the fact that our past is forgiven, that we have a future home in heaven, and our joy is gone. When unbelievers see that kind of joy, they'll want to know, where did you get that kind of joy? It says in verse 46, they continued to worship together in the temple courts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Who were those people they were talking about that they enjoyed the favor of? It was unbelievers. But it also says that they met in the temple courts. You know, the first church did not have a meeting. You notice earlier in the verses it said that they met in homes. For the first 300 years of Christianity, there were no buildings. And so they met in the catacombs, they met in homes, they met in tents, or just wherever they could find a place to meet. They met where it was secret because they were being persecuted and you could lose your life for being a Christian. But they had no church buildings. And they met in multiple places. One church in multiple places. You know, notice the kind of worship here. It says that they were praising God and enjoying the favor. They were praising and enjoying. That says to me, that worship is happy. That's a happy worship. It's a celebration kind of worship. You know, God created us in His image. You know, one of the things that that means is that we have emotions. God has emotions. God has feelings. He loves. And there are times where God gets angry, and there's times where God is sad. There's times when God is joyful. And He gave us all of those kind of emotions, and He gave us emotions so that we would express those emotions. And we were wired for worship. And if you don't worship God, you're going to find another way, another outlet. If you're not worshiping the true God, you're going to worship something else. You're going to find an outlet like, is it Lady Gaga? Or Britney Spears? You know, you're going to find a way because that is how you were wired. And if you don't express that to God, you're going to express it in some other way. But this church, the first century church, was a church that celebrated the presence of God. Did you know that God is here today? God is here, and we need to celebrate that. They had fun. And he quotes David in verse 28. He says in chapter 2, "You've shown me the paths that lead to life, and your presence fills me with joy." Notice the paths and the presence. Notice those two words, paths. Presence. The two things that give human beings joy is knowing that you're on the right path, that you are in the center of the purpose of God for your life, and that God is there and you feel His presence. And that's where lasting joy comes from. Verse 26 of Acts chapter 2, we have more of Peter's Pentecost sermon. And because of this, he says, "My heart will be glad, my words will be joyful, and I will live in hope." Let me ask you a question. If every single one of us here at Big Spring, including this pastor, were to live our lives that way 100% of the time, do you think we'd have any empty seats around us? Absolutely not. If every single one of us lived our lives with joy and praise to God and gladness of heart and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, this place would be full. The seventh mark of Christianity is the sacrificial way they gave. Real Christians, real Christianity makes generous sacrifices. The Christians of the Roman Empire were the most generous people in the empire. In fact, they were famous for their generosity. They took care of each other. They took care of the poor. They helped each other out. They literally shared everything. Now, here's what the Bible says in verses 44 to 45 about the first century church. All the believers, not just the pastors, not just the staff, all the believers, that's all of you, all of the believers shared everything, not just some things with each other, because they're family. They would sell their land and the things they owned and then give the money to anyone who needed it. Well, that's pretty radical too. And you know, there were some historians that say the first century church, they claim the first century church, the first century Christians practiced communism. No. You don't know what the definition of communism is if you say that. Let me explain it. Capitalism says in a nutshell, you know, I'm not going to get all into what capitalism is, but here it is in a nutshell. What's mine is mine, and I'm going to do everything I possibly can to hold on to it. Communism is what is yours is mine, and I'm going to take it from you. I'm going to tax you in such a way that I'm going to take it from you and redistribute it. Here's what Christianity says. Christianity says what's mine is really God's. And because it belongs to God in the first place, I don't mind sharing it with you. That's what they did in the first century church. They put all of it together. It was not communism. It was not forced. It was out of love that they were willing to share with each other. There is a big difference. Do you see the difference? It's voluntary. It's not taxed. It's not forced. It's done not about a law or legalism. It's done out of love. And Christianity is neither capitalism or communism. It's saying what is mine really belongs to God. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. You're in it. Everything that you have is in it. It's all the Lord's. And we understand that. We really don't own anything. We're here for 80 or 90 years. God's given us a little bit, and I'm going to use it right now, and then it gets passed on to somebody else. Notice that they shared not just money, but they shared other things. In verse 46 of chapter 2, they shared their meals. Now, I really like that one. They shared their meals with great joy and generosity. There's that word joy again. You know, one of the things that I want you to commit to pray for Big Spring Baptist Church, and I'm going to commit to pray for, I'm committing to pray for, is that we will regain the J factor, joy. That we will get our joy back. You know, when David committed that sin of murder and adultery, it does not say that he lost his salvation. David did not lose his salvation, but David said, "Restore to me, O Lord, the joy of my salvation." And when other things creep into our lives and get in between us and God, we lose our joy. And what we need, what the church needs, what the world needs is joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And you know what? The more joy you have, the more generous you'll be. You know, you really will. Joyful people are generous people. I want to say a word about giving. I want to say a word about the offering. In the New Testament, when it talks about giving your tithe and it talks about giving, the word that is used there, it talks about being a cheerful giver. And the literal word there is the word hilarious. Cheerful giver. Hilarious giver. You know, it tells me that the high point in the first century church in their worship service was when they got to give an offering. I've been read about a church this week that when they come to the offering time, everybody stands up and claps and cheers for about a minute. Because it's the high point. It is a hilarious type of giving. It is a cheerful giving. But in so many churches today, it is the low point. Oh man, so maybe I want to just leave. You know, sometimes people want to just leave because they're taking up an offering. God says that is where the joy comes from. And if you're a joyful person, you'll be a generous person. Now, here's my question. If we went back to the original New Testament church and we had the marks of Christianity like this, we had the unlimited, we were experiencing the unlimited power of God in our lives, and we were seeing miracles happening many, many times over, and we were using everybody's language, and we could speak Chu, and we had people here that were speaking Chu, and we had people that were speaking Spanish, and we could speak to everybody who would come in here, and we were using that language, and they could understand the gospel through that language, and we were using all of our gifts, and the women were using their gifts, and the men were using their gifts for the glory of God, and the little kids and the elderly were using their gifts, young and old, and everybody's gifts and talents are used, and we offer the transforming truths that free people from their habits and their hurts and their hang-ups, and we share the true gospel, and we provide loving support for each other because we're a family, and we stick together as brothers and sisters, and we treat the elderly as mothers and fathers, and we care for each other. When we get together for worship, we celebrate. We don't commiserate. We have a good time. We have a joyful party. We enjoy God's grace. Then we generously sacrifice for each other and for our church and for the kingdom of God. Do you think if we did that, we could reach more people for Jesus Christ? You better believe we could. Without a doubt, we could. This first century church, the church in the book of Acts, was a church worth dying for. It was a church worth living for. That's the kind of church God wants today. The eighth mark of Christianity is the way the church grows. This church grew rapidly. It multiplied. Because when they did those other things, when a church does those other seven things we've already talked about, growth is automatic. Notice what it says in verse 47. People liked what they saw, so every day their number grew as God added those who were saved. When it says that people liked what they saw, it's talking about unbelievers. Unbelievers looked at Christians, and they went, those guys are peculiar, they're strange, they're weird, but I like what they're doing. They're happy. They love each other. They're seeing miracles, and all these things are happening in their lives, and they found favor with all of them. Now, the first verse that I read this morning, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. We ended with this last week. We're going to end with it again today. Here's what Jesus said. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses. All of this power, all of these miracles that you're seeing because, not because of me, but because of Jesus. Because of the presence of Jesus through the person of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in this church. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's why that church had power. And that's why any church today has power. It's when they take the Word of God seriously. And they read the Word of God, they study the Word of God, and they say, this is what God wants His church to do, and then they do it. That kind of church will reach its community. It'll reach the world for Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to ask our musicians to come. Those who are going to pray at the altar, we're going to ask our youth, are going to come and pray at the altar this morning, praying during the invitation time. And I want to start with this question. First of all, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? You will never experience any of these things until you do invite Jesus Christ to come into your life. And Jesus said, the Bible says that today you can be saved. You don't have to wait till tomorrow. You don't have to wait till next year. But the Bible says that today you can be saved. Just say in your heart, Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you that you died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins. And today I'm asking you to forgive me. Come into my life. Give me that power that I'll need to live the Christian life the way you designed me to live and the way deep down inside I really want to live so that I have meaning and abundant life. That's all it is. Just say that to the Lord Jesus. If you want to do that today, do it right now, or you can come forward. I'll be here at the altar. Just tell me that's what you want to do. We'll pray together. Maybe God's been speaking to your heart and you say, I want to be a part of a church like that. I want to join Big Spring Baptist Church. We'd love for you to come. As a believer, I've trusted Christ. You say, I want to be a part of that church. I want to be a part of Big Spring. I want to be a part of what God wants to do. You come.
Maybe you're a member at Big Spring and you need to rededicate your life and say, I've been away from the Lord. I've not been experiencing His miracles in my life, His power in my life. And I'm going to come back to the Lord today. I tell you what, if that's your desire, His arms are wide open. He's saying, come back. Come back. I've just been waiting for you to come. Brother Jerry's going to lead us in our song. Let's sing.